Thank you so much. So let's pray together and we'll start our study of Leviticus 18. We actually have a few chapters, nine or eight chapters to go. And then we'll be done with the book of Leviticus. So let's pray together. Let's particularly pray for Raymond and the kids. Lord, thank you so much for another day that we gather in your name, Lord, to adore and worship you, Lord, to sing you praises, to demonstrate our submission and our commitment to you, to your word, our commitment to each other's brothers and sisters, our commitment to your body, one body that you died for, that you purchased with your blood. Lord, we want to pray for Raymond and the children, Lord, as they grieve and they mourn. It's going to be a tough journey for him and the little ones. Lord, we want to pray for your strength upon him. We want to pray for your healing. It's painful. It hurts. He's going to live with some memories for the rest of his life. Lord, we want to pray that you will heal his mind. Ask, Lord, that you comfort him and you comfort the entire family, oh God. I pray, Jesus, that as we grieve together with him, Lord, that you will pour out your joy. Lord, you give us joy for mourning. Lord, it's you who wipes away all our tears, Lord. We pray that you may wipe away his tears and all that are grieving family and friends and relatives, oh God. Pray for the children, Lord, that you may grow them, oh Lord. They may not understand fully what happened to their mom, but Lord, they will come to a full understanding. Lord, we pray that you may give them hope, oh God, and may give us all hope when we lose dear ones, because we'll see them again. We don't mourn like those who don't have hope, Lord. We hurt because we miss them, but we know we'll see them again. We'll have a grand union together. Lord, I pray that you may impart that hope upon them, oh God, and for us all, pray that we may always be full of your hope, Lord, in every season, in seasons of pain, in seasons of lack, in seasons of sorrow. Lord, we pray that you will always give us your hope, Lord, not the hope that disappoints, but the sure expectation that you promise in your word, that all that you promise will come to pass, and Lord, we will see your face again. Lord, we pray that, again, you may strengthen our hearts with your word. Ask that you cleanse us, purify us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus 18, do you know what the topic is? Did you read ahead? Anybody? Anybody read ahead? So it's part of the Bible when God teaches about sex, and sex created by God to honor him in many ways is here in Leviticus 18 to be protected. And God teaches about sexual purity. And we're going to see all that is prohibited. We're going to see lots of scriptures that teach about sexual purity. So let's read together, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, rather, where you dwelt. You shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So prelude to the instructions here, God says to them that the instructions I'm going to give you are primarily for you to live purely. Don't live like the Egyptians did. And we're going to see that some of these promises, rather, some of these practices were performed by the Egyptians and the Canaanites. And you're going to see how gross and how evil and how wicked these people were. And God said, "I don't want you to be like them." And he says, "I am God. I am the Lord. I am your God. I'm the one who has freed you from bondage and I'm taking you to a land of milk and honey. So I have all the rights to give you instructions." And he gives them reason. If you live by these, you will do well. It's for your benefit. And God is not trying to hide anything from them. God is actually protecting them from evil that may come upon them if they misused everything that they were given. And the pagan practices were such that they were literally designed not only to dishonor the one true God, but also to worship their idols. So when these Canaanites and Egyptians performed these acts of sexual wickedness, it was also to honor their idols, their molded images, which goes against the very first command. So then in verse 6 it says, verses 6 to 18, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father, the nakedness of your mother, and you shall not uncover. You shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, the nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, uncle. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she's in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie cunningly with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before as an animal to mate with it. It is perversion." I'm thinking you're reading this and you're like, what? Was this really happening? Yes, it was. It was happening. And incest here is taught against. Just to interrupt you a little bit, we have some friends from the Joint Forces. They'll make an announcement after the service. They are doing a crusade in Katwe, so the security is tight. Can you imagine our security forces preaching the gospel? We're looking forward to be part of that. Anyway, let's get back to our text. So there's incest there, the nakedness here, that is a symbolism for sexual intercourse. And God designed sex to be in marriage alone, for procreation and for pleasure. It is a violation of God's law to go against God's intended purpose. So sex between parents and children, incest, sex between stepchildren, siblings, grandparents and grandchildren, uncles, aunts, nieces, nephews, parents and spouses of their children, siblings and the spouses of their other siblings, half-siblings or step-siblings, the children of a spouse, the siblings of a spouse, anything in that category is prohibited. Now, I'm told that some people still practice such today to protect family wealth because in some places they don't want to, you know, they're selfish. They don't want to cross-marry because they're going to lose part of their wealth. So some still practice incest to make sure the wealth stays in the family, kind of a setting. Obviously, it's immoral. Obviously, there is the genetic factor. Children born out of incestuous relationships actually are born with so many congenital defects or even stillbirth because of the genetic strength being weakened among relatives. Some suffer retardation, you know, deformation of limbs. Some suffer Down syndrome and all those disorders. The medics know better. But God gives this commandment particularly for righteousness, but also to protect their genetic pulls down the line. Sex during a woman's menstrual cycle is prohibited. Adultery is prohibited. That's a commandment already in Exodus 20:14. We saw that. And then there, bestiality is prohibited. In verse 24, do not defile yourself with any of these, for by all these, the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. You can imagine nations in Egypt, nations in Canaan are completely defiled sexually in dishonoring God. Now, there was this practice of worshiping the idol of so many things, the idol of fertility, the idol of childbearing. Have you had all those announcements on some, you know, megaphones? If you want to have children, please come. Somebody was telling me how there's this person, if you want to have baby girls, you just go to them, they'll give you some medicine, and then they'll call you when the timing is ready. You have to go, you know, come together with the wife, and then you're going to have a baby girl. And they have all these theories. But particularly, the idol Molech was worshipped by child sacrifice. They would get these children. Either they want wealth or they want more children, they want fertility. They would actually heat up the image of Molech, and they would get a baby. And while this idol Molech, with stretched out hands, is red hot, they would place the baby on the idol, and the baby would scream and literally burn to death. And, you know, they would silence the baby's cries by drumming and shouting as a way of honoring the idol. And you're thinking, how can human beings do such? But we know that child sacrifice is also practiced through witchcraft, the honoring of Satan and the devil, actually, killing children, abortion, and all those things. Now, we also know the drastic consequences, the grave consequences of immoral sexual behavior, sexually transmitted infections, and diseases. In our day, we face the challenge of homosexuality. There were statistics done among homosexuals. It's interesting how immoral they can get. So 43% of practicing homosexuals say that they have had over 500 gay partners in their lifetime. You can imagine, over 500. So they think that we should be accepting of that, but even if we did accept that, they can't stick to a partner like a man would stick to one woman. Only 1% of homosexuals say that they have had at least 4 partners in their lifestyle. I mean, in their lifetime. God condemns homosexuality just as he condemns adultery, fornication, or any other act that is against the natural course of creation. And all these acts are immoral, they are unnatural, and they are, the Bible describes, a defilement against God and his purposes. And to the end of the chapter there, verses 24 down to 30, we've actually seen verse 24. For the land is defiled, we saw that, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations, the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. One of the reasons that God was giving Israel the land was because the people who dwelt in that land had committed wickedness, grave wickedness, and God wants to completely get rid of them and put in new inhabitants who will honor him. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before it. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person to commit them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. In a few places in the New Testament, we see more instructions regarding sexual purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, there was actually this grave wickedness in Corinth. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And the story here was that this young man was sexually involved with his father's second wife, like a stepmother. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, I, absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done so, this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So you can imagine there was this immoral sexual behavior among the Christians in Corinth. And they were proud about it, and they had not effected discipline upon the offender. And Paul says, you know what? Much as I am not there, you, when you gather, just know I am with you, and you need to remove such sexual immorality among you. You need to deal with that person. He cannot keep going that direction. We have to live purely and righteously as God has designed his purposes, and he has given us that holiness and righteousness. In 1 Corinthians, again, in chapter 6, verses 15 to 20, the Bible says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. That's a marital union. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When we come to Jesus Christ, we become one with him, with his holiness. And he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside his body, outside rather the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible clearly instructs that having come into the light of Jesus Christ, we shall not continue doing deeds of darkness. We shall come out of it because we have no union with darkness anymore. We have unity with Christ, the righteous Lord. We are one with him. And we have to run away from any act of sexual sin. And he explains here that any sin you commit outside your body, but sexual sin, you actually, the Bible described earlier, you defile yourself. You make yourself impure. It's like bathing in dirty water. Anybody does that? Like you're going to bathe in dirty water? Well, as kids, we did that, and it was fun. And when we got home so stained, you're wondering, why is my parent disciplining me? Like, this was fun. We're actually driving to church, and there's that valley in Tinder, stretcher, and there's a pond, obviously channel, not a pond, a channel, and their kids swimming are like, wow, and they're having so much fun. Wait when they get home. It's like bathing in dirty water. You stain yourself, keep away from it, the Bible describes. Now, if you have fallen in sexual sin, the Bible does not condemn you. There's repentance, and you walk away from it. So I don't want us to walk around guilty, like, you know, God is going to condemn us because we fell in sin. We have all fallen short of his glory in various ways. But we've been called to repent and walk away from any deed of darkness. And he says that honor God with your body. You are his temple. He lives among us as his children. And we have to honor him with our lips, with our hands, with our feet, with everything. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, the Bible says this, for this is the will of God. Ever wonder what the will of God is? This is the will of God, your sanctification, your walking in cleanness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Perfect will of God, that we should walk sexually pure, that each of us should know that this body belongs to the Lord and we can only use it to honor him. Amen. There's a sad story actually in Exodus. We'll close with this. Exodus chapter 32. If you can flip back to Exodus. So this was just before the book of Leviticus. The Israelites had just walked away from bondage in Egypt. In chapter 32, they actually make themselves a golden calf and they bow down before it, quite sad. And part of the worship of this idol were acts of sexual sin. So if you read verse 32, well, let's start from verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day that I visit you for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And the Bible refers earlier on in verse 28 that because of that sin, about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. 3,000. In fact, those were just men. The total is actually 24,000 mentioned in Romans. 24,000 died because of sexual immorality in that period of God's judgment upon them. Now we know the judgment that comes upon those who continue practicing sexual sin. Not only do they get hurt and destroy themselves, they also destroy them, other people with them. And it's quite devastating. If you have not gotten in trouble sexually, please keep yourself pure. If you have, please walk away from it. God forgives and God cleanses. And God instructs us that we should flee from any act of sexual sin. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for calling us to righteousness, and thank you so much for giving it to us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Lord, regardless of how much sin you have, we have committed against you, Lord, you forgive through Jesus. And if there's anyone among us here who has fallen into any sin and feels unforgiven, Lord, you are assuring them of your forgiveness. And if you're here, you think God is against you or has not forgiven any sin that you've committed, just put up your hand and ask him to forgive you. Like, Lord, please cleanse him. Maybe you're walking around with guilt and shame, and it's something that you can't talk to anybody about. You can't talk to God about it. And God will wipe away the shame, the guilt, and make you pure and white as snow through the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for redeeming us from darkness. Lord, we want to continue walking in your light. We don't want to go back to darkness. So keep us in your light, oh God. I pray that we may run away from any act of sin, be it sexual sin, be it stealing, be it deception or lying. Lord, may you keep us. May we flee from any act of sin, from any immorality, from anything that defiles us, anything that is described as wicked by you. Lord, thank you so much that in you, Lord, we find grace, we find mercy, Lord. When we fail, we run to you, and you have enough grace and strength and power and righteousness to wash us and to clothe us in righteousness. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.